All right. Double dipping tonight. Take your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 29. Bring back some memories of being in the teens. When I was in the teens, I would have to do the song leading and the service. So it brings back some good memories for me. All right. Genesis chapter 29. And before we go into the passage, I'm just going to read something here. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. Now, he was talking to the Corinthians about the things that they were not to be. That they were not supposed to be idolaters, that they were not supposed to be committing sexual immorality, tempting. And he says this in verse number 11. He says, "Now all these things happen unto them as examples, for they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall." There is this realization, when we look back in the Old Testament, we get to learn from the examples of those who have gone before. My father was a very strong advocate for saying, learn from others. You don't have to always be the one who jumps off the trampoline at as high as you can go to land on your face. And, you know, why does that hurt? You don't have to do that. You can, learn. Oh, that kid did that. I'm going to learn from their example. When we go through the Bible, there's a lot of narratives where we see the author giving us a history of individuals so that we can look back and say, oh, I can learn from this person's life. I can see God doing this. I can see this taking place. And that is the wonderful thing about the Bible, is to realize while all of this happened way back in a time frame before we were born, God is working, God is doing things, and we can learn from these examples. And as we've been looking at Jacob, Jacob had just had an amazing experience with God at his little campground with a wonderful, fluffy My Pillow made out of stone. Try to patent that one. But God came to him, and God made a promise to him that if we were to look back just a little bit, in chapter 28, verse 13, the Lord came to him and said that I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jacob has just received this marvelous promise from God, that God was going to bless him, that God was going to use him, and that God was going to do great things, not just for Jacob, but for all the world. And we, after having just went through Galatians not too long ago, we find out that that wonderful blessing was our Lord Jesus Christ. And so getting to see that God's doing just this amazing things here has a question, though, that came up in my mind as we were studying Jacob. Was God fair? Was God fair? I mean, we look at Jacob and we look at Esau, and we might sit back and scratch our heads a little bit. If we were living in this day, living in this time, we might be like, is this fair? Why would God choose Jacob? Like, what is going on here? And so as we look at this real quick, we ask this question, is God fair? Let's just first understand who God is. And then we can ask the question, is God fair? Well, the Bible assumes first and foremost that God is God. Nowhere does the Bible try to prove he is God, the self-existent one who speaks in the beginning, and there he is. Then creation is there, and the world is there. All of a sudden there's life, and all of it springs out of the one who gives it, God. The all-knowing, all-powerful, always present God of the universe. The great I Am. And so when we look at God's choosing of Jacob, or God's election of Jacob here, we need to ask the question, we can look here and see the definition of what this means. It is God's sovereign choice to choose whom he will. When we look at God and we see the greatness of God and we see the power of God, it should not surprise us that God, being God, being the self-existent I Am of the universe, has the right to choose whom he will. That he has the right to say, this is what is going to be. We see this in the beginning when God said, let there be, and there was. And all things came in to be as God placed it. And here with Jacob, years before anything happens, we see Rebekah and Isaac having two little twins in her womb, and God says, the younger will serve the elder. God's decrees are set One of the things about our God is once He puts something into motion, it's set. We don't have to worry about, boy, I hope that God doesn't change His plans on us here. I hope this isn't surprise God. No, God's decrees are always set. God's promises are always good. God has a plan and there's nothing that trips Him up. There's nothing. I know we look at Genesis chapter 3 and we think, boy, this caught God off. No, that did not catch God by surprise. He knew what was taking place. His calling to Adam was to cause Adam to realize. God knew. Nothing here caught God by surprise. He's not taken aback. He is the beginning to the end. We see this in the book of Revelation, this beautiful description of who God is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything in between, it is God. God is in control. And God's plans, God's will always be completed. And this is why I do believe that many of the promises that God has made to Israel will one day be fulfilled because He makes and He keeps His promises. When we look at God and we look at the Bible, we see Him working. And sometimes we sit back and think, why would you choose Jacob? Why would you choose this person? Why would you choose David? Remember in the story of David. David was the youngest of the family. It'd be like Samuel coming to my family and he looks at the big strong Jeremiah and says, not this one. The Lord has chosen the other little kid, the little one, the troublemaker or whatever he is. That's the one. And we all sit there and scratch our head and say, no, this one's much more stronger. This one's much more charismatic. But God's plan and God's purpose has His will and His way. And we may not understand it in the moment. God can use everything according to His will. Ephesians tells us that He will use anything and everything for His will, for His divine work. It acts beyond our understanding at times. God can do amazing things because He's God. There's nothing that holds Him back except when He chooses to limit Himself. He's God. And so this question, you know, was God fair? Understanding that God chose Jacob, it's not a bad thing that what He did. God's choosing of Jacob shows us that He is an active and personal God. He is a God who is intimately involved in what is taking place. He's not passive, doing nothing, aloof, sitting away, but He is actively involved in what is taking place. If we were to look through the life of Abraham, you see God actively taking place in Abraham's life. God is not a passive God, He is an active God, and He is a personal God. He is He is everywhere. There's nothing that can hide from Him. He is all-knowing. One of the great pictures I love in the New Testament is when Jesus is dealing with people and people think and Jesus knows their thoughts. Nothing trips up God. There's nothing. He is the God who has the ability and power to place into motion what He wills. God's choice and God's election it shows us not only that He is God, but it shows us that He is a loving God. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I have never seen this show. It's an old show when we used to watch Anne of Green Gables, so the little commercials that would run at the beginning of the episodes. It's probably a book that was written. I never remember it, but I remember that was a phrase that somebody said in that movie, and it has forever stuck in my mind. And this little cratchety old woman is, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I still need to figure out what that movie is now that it just came to my mind. I'll have to find it, but this is actually something in the Bible. Malachi chapter 1. If you flip over to the last book of the Old Testament, God is going to make a statement here to the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel are going to be complaining to God about his lack of love for him. Malachi chapter 1 verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, said the Lord. I have loved you, says Yahweh, the self-sufficient, the living God. And yet the people of Israel were saying, where have you loved us? Where have you loved us? Was not Esau, and then God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, the living God, yet I loved Jacob. A very clear statement that God chose to love Jacob. And often we can sit there and we throw up our hands and say, well, that's not fair. God chose to love Jacob. Well, we'll find out in the book of Revelation. I'm studying Revelations at home, so hopefully Romans and Revelations don't keep interjecting in my mind tonight, but we'll see. Romans, we find that Paul says he chose to love Jacob before they did anything good or bad. He didn't sit there and look at Jacob and see all the great things that Jacob had done and all the horrible things that Esau had done and say, I'm going to pick Jacob. No, he chose before either of them could do anything. God said, Jacob, have I loved? God's love does not come to us because of who we are. It doesn't. His love, God is love. Something that is uncomprehendable, that our God would love the likes of us. That he would come to us who are sinners, that he would give his life for us. And we see here God choosing to love Jacob. Jacob, who was a deceptive individual, sneaky individual, not the most forefront in all his business dealings, as we saw as he did with his brother. So God's love doesn't come to us because of who we are, but it will continue in spite of what we are. God's love will continue in spite of what we are. When we look at the life of Jacob, we're going to see God's providence in his life. Remember, God is the promise keeper. He is going to keep his promise. If there is a promise from God, you can take it to the bank with confidence that it is sure. There is sure. And God's love is something that we can see because of his choice. When God chooses, God is a God of love. It also shows us that God is a God of mercy. Pastor referenced the passage in when God was talking to Abraham about the iniquity of the Amorites. In Ezekiel, God makes it very clear that he finds no joy in the sinners who die. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Romans, real quick. I alluded to the passage already, but the book of Romans, Paul is going to be talking about Jacob and Esau here. Chapter 9, verses 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, neither of them having done anything good or anything evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. See, all of this is showing us that God's choice. Was it fair that God chose Jacob? Yes, because he's God, because he can make a choice. And he chooses not based off individual person's merit. They deserve it. They are more honorable than her. No, he chose because he is a God of love and a God of mercy. And he says here, verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, and then Paul will quote Malachi here, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul's asking that question that we're asking. Wait, hold on. Was this fair of God to do that? And Paul says this, God forbid. Absolutely not. It's the most emphatic way of saying it's not possible that God was wrong here. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. God is a God of mercy. God's election, God's choice shows us God's mercy. And we see this in the life of Jacob. The boys became the parents' favorite. God chose them before they did anything. This should be a source of comfort to us. Understanding God's election, God's choice, it should bring comfort to us knowing that God is in control. We look at our world today and it is very easy to become discouraged and become afraid, wondering what is going to happen. And yet we can look with confidence knowing that God is in control. As God is in control, he is on the throne. There is nothing that surprises him. This should be a source not of pride, but of humbleness for us. This should be something that stirs our hearts to humility to realize that God would choose to love me. Not a source of pride. This is not a source of pride for us to look back and say, oh, yes, God died for me. I am something. No, it's why would God do this for me? I am nothing in the grand scheme of things, but God in his infinite mercy and his unfailing love died for all. It's God's grace that reaches down to us. When we realize the weight of God's choice and God's love, it is just something that we will never fully understand. And I think Romans chapter 11, when Paul says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" He just ends it with the statement, "To God, to him be glory forever. Amen." It's just, God is God. Charles Ryrie said this, "No human mind will ever harmonize sovereignty of God and our human free will." We look at our human free will and we think, well, I can make a choice. And yes, we do get to make a choice. But also God is the sovereign God. Ignoring or downplaying one of these over the other doesn't solve anything. We have to understand that God is sovereign. God is the God of the universe, the self-existent I am. And he did put in man the ability to choose. And yet God chooses. And these pieces do fit. Sometimes people try to force them, though, too many. There's those who would go too far and say that God enforces this and forces that. God has a way of doing his thing. God has a way of working. This is not a cop-out for us to say, well, God, it's completely in God's hands. I'm not going to do anything. As we see here, Jacob received a promise. He received the reassurance that God was going to be in control in his life and was going to guide and direct. And so when we come into chapter 29, we're now looking at a different kind of, if you would think of it, feeling. There's a different vibe going on with Jacob now. Jacob, in chapter 29, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Jacob went on his journey." So Jacob was again fleeing from his brother Esau, fleeing for his life, afraid that maybe if I fall asleep tonight, Esau might be waking up over me with a knife. You know, who knows what he's thinking as he goes through all this. But now, after God met with him and made these promises, he's pursuing a goal. He now has this passion, this drive, because God has given him a purpose. God has given him this is what's going to happen. I am the God of your fathers. Follow it. Let's go. And Jacob now has a opportunity. He's driven. If you were to go into, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I do not even pretend to know Hebrew. But the commentators tell me that when Jacob went on his journey, it is literally saying he picked up his feet. In essence, you have somebody who's kind of discouraged. They might be dragging their feet a little bit. Well, now he's like, he's got a pep in his step. He's ready to go. That's kind of the context here. Jacob now has a drive. There's something there. He's just like, okay, let's go. And now we're going to start to see God's providence working in his life. This great and powerful God working in all these little things that are just going to start to fall into place. And it came into the land of the people of the east. Now, he's journeying. He does not have the ability to say, Uncle Nahor's house. Okay, and follow Siri. He doesn't get the opportunity to say, Facebook post, anybody here? Hashtag, I'm right at the well. He has nothing. He has to do everything by eyes, mouth, and saying, hey, have you seen so-and-so? Do you know where so-and-so is living? Because also the U.S. Postal Service didn't exist back then either. We're talking, what are the odds of what is about to happen? He looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. So not only is it a well, there's life forms going on. Because sheep require shepherds, so there's people here. He has found civilization. And not only is it civilization, he finds out that when we go over to in verse number 4, he says to them, my brethren, whence be ye? Where are you from? And they said, of Haran are we. And I could just see Jacob going, this is where I wanted to be. Here he is, providentially taken to a place where he was supposed to be going. He is now in the land that he was fleeing to. But it gets even better. Now, Jacob here, God has led him to the place. God has given him a pep in his step to where he's now driven. As we think real quick on back to the pepper and going back to the pep in his step, having a passion, a question that came to mind is, have we lost our pep in our step with God? It's easy to forget all that God has done. I know in my own life, it's easy to have all the past be in the past and you just keep flying forward and you forget what God has done. And then when we forget what God has done, we start to slow down and things get a little discouraging. Thinking back into the past, if I was to go backwards in time, we could look all the way to where my father had a stroke. And all the things that God did during that time and how he worked, how he protected. I mean, my dad drove to work having a stroke. Didn't get in an accident all the way there. I mean, God's protection, all the things that God has done, the things that God has done in my own life where he's put people, done things. It's just like, wow. But have we lost that where we just forget what God has done? It's easy to forget all that God has done. That's why it's so important for us to pause and remember to think about what God has done in our life. Sin and distractions can cause us to slow down and become distracted in this life. Sin, if we allow it to take hold, is like a raging fire. It's like a cancer that just grabs a hold and destroys and sucks back, taking that the energy and the drive out. Distractions, oh, good distractions, bad distractions, taking us and pulling us back. Jacob was not distracted anymore. He was driven. He continued on his journey, pushing through with confidence, knowing God's promises. And oh, if you haven't looked up some of God's promises, maybe tonight would be a good night to do that. As we're going through the book of Revelation, realizing that God's promise of victory is here, the last book of the Bible. When we read the book of Revelation, when we read the book of Daniel, we see the future and we think, oh man, apocalypse, it's horrible. And yet the apocalypse is something so encouraging because we realize God is in control. There's nothing there that's like God going, oh no, 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 no. It's God doing this, God doing that, and then God ultimately having the end. It's wonderful when we realize what God has done. Look up some of the promises of God. Stand upon those precious promises that God has made. I think of the promise that Christ made that his church would not be defeated by the gates of hell. What a promise. That no matter what comes in this life, World War III, World War IV, World War V, Sarah and I were talking about this afternoon, maybe World War VII, who knows how long it will go. Doesn't matter. God made a promise. Christ made a promise that death will not separate us and destroy the church. We think of the promise that death is swallowed up in victory because of Christ. Think about that. That horrible moment that as a kid you never want to think about. Death, oh, it's terrible. I'm not even going to think about it as a kid. And yet death is, for the believer, a wonderful realization. We are entering a promised with Christ. It is just, oh, don't forget the promises that God has made. If you forget the promises, it can really just become discouraging this life. Jacob here is grasping the promises, he's driven, and God, in his providence, is guiding him. And so now, he comes to a well, and you'll notice the author gets very descriptive here. This is fun. So the author is writing to the Jews, the Hebrew people, Moses, most likely, and he is recording this historical event, capturing it, if you will, with the Kodiak pen. And he says this, there were three flocks lying by that well. He says a great stone was upon the well's mouth. It's one of those little things. The author is making sure that we know this is a heavy stone. And then he goes in a little description. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone away from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. These are little things when you study your Bible. You see the authors just putting little tidbits in there. You find these all throughout the scripture when you read. When you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels and you wonder sometimes why the Gospel writer says this was something that the Jews did. Why did he write that? Well, it's because the author is communicating to non-Jews and he wants them to know. And so Moses here is leaving us a little tidbit because there's another little spot that he's going to show us something really cool. Now, Jacob has providentially landed at a well. It has shepherds. It is also, verse 5, and he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor. Hey, do you happen to know this guy? Do you happen to know Laban, the son of Nahor? Now, Nahor, this is actually his grandfather, but in this time, in the way the Hebrew is talking, when we say the son, You could be grandson or actual son. So Jeremiah could be my son, but my father could call him son as well, and it'd be the same thing. And so he's saying, you know, Laban, the grandson of Noor. And what do they say? Oh, we know him. What are the odds that this traveler with no technology gets to a well? Not only is it a well, it's a well with shepherds, people like him. Not only is it a well with shepherds, it's a shepherds who know the person he's trying to see. This is just providence, putting all the pieces right into place for Jacob. And then Jacob says unto them in verse 6, and he says unto them, is he well? And this again, the commentators point out, is he shalom? Is it peace with Laban? It's a beautiful word, shalom, peace. Is it peace? Is all well with Laban? Is it peaceful for him? And the others reply, it is peace. It is well. It is well. And then they say, in fact, here comes Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. So hold on. Again, Jacob hasn't had a letter. Jacob hasn't had an email, phone call. Think of any way you want to go about it. He hasn't been able to communicate with these people. Hey, I'm coming. I'm going to meet you at this well. Hey, let's meet here. No, nothing. This is all falling into place by the providence of Almighty God. That Jacob traveled to a well. The shepherds are there. And lo and behold, here comes a kinsperson of the very family he's trying to meet. So, Rachel arrives. Probably heard the term before, divine appointments. God does things at His time, His moments. Sometimes divine appointments can come slow, or we're held back from leaving maybe on time, or we're sped up where we leave. We were traveling, just a divine protection when we were traveling in Utah one time. Just the right speed, a piece of chunk of wood come flying out of a truck, and it landed, bounced in just the right way. I mean, if I had been going any faster, if I had been going any slower, stories of individuals who you do all of a sudden are meeting, random conversation, somebody you're talking to. The Lord puts people in our place. The Lord puts things, takes things. There's things where God does and works in our life that is just unbelievably awesome. And we should take those opportunities, seize those opportunities. I often wonder when I make eye contact with an individual, I really do sometimes, oh, okay, am I supposed to talk to this person or not? It's like, you never know. I do intentionally wear a hat on purpose to try to engage people. I've had two engagements where I got to talk to somebody. Never know what the Lord will put opportunities out there and have engagements with other people. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those divine appointments because God puts them there for a reason. And here he is putting Rachel at a divine moment when Jacob is there. Verse number 7. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time for the cattle should be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. Now, many people seem to think that Jacob is trying to get the shepherds gone so he can have this special time with his cousin or kinsman. It's possible. It's also possible that he's wanting them gone because he wants his relative to have first course at the water without all the other sheep pell-milling around and having to figure out where all the sheep are for his cousin. Most likely that is what I think is the case. He's trying to get his cousin the best spot at the watering hole. And now, Jacob tells him to hurry up, get the job done, but the men complain. They're like, oh no, we can't. We're not gonna wait. We have to wait till everybody gets here. Well, verse number 9. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came up with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And if you want to talk about deja vu, think about deja vu here. What other person was coming out to get water? Oh, her name was Rebecca. Who is she? Well, she's the mother of this very young man. Oh, very old man at this point. Young in his terms. Is Rebecca. I mean, this is like if Jacob could relive his mother being spotted by the servant of the house, like it's all happening right here. Here she is coming to the well. And then Jacob, it came to pass in verse 10, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob went near, and remember that great stone? Rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Moses made sure for us to understand this wasn't just a little bitty rock where Jacob went up and okay, come feed the sheep. No. It was a rock where Jacob get up and you get this idea that Jacob moved that great rock. And then not only does he move the great rock, he waters the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. You know, back when Rebecca came to the well and met the servant, she watered the camels for him. Here it's flipped. Jacob shows up at the well, Rachel shows up at the well, and Jacob's the one pulling that big stone off the well, filling the water for the sheep. See, Jacob is, he's a selfless man now. He's got a different view of things. He's changed. Oh, imagine how much joy is in, like, it's probably going to explode, as we see here in a few seconds. He's going to explode with joy and just the relief of all that God is doing in his life. We see Jacob take and pull open all the well, water the sheep, and then it all comes to a climax. And I already told my wife there's going to be kissing in this story. Verse number 11. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, if I had time, I could tell you all the funny things that some of the commentators said about this passage. It's rather funny. But suffice it to say, no, they weren't smooching at the well. That would be very awkward. This guy, random guy, all of a sudden rips the lid off the well, watering our sheep. He's watering the sheep. He comes running up to me, hugs me, and he's crying, and now he's kissing me. Awkward, yes. But culturally at this time, it was acceptable to probably side kiss, you know, the whole cheek thing we see in movies. Don't go thinking anything weird. Nothing too much there. In fact, Laban's going to show up and Laban's going to do the same thing. So we could think of it as a big hearty hug, handshake, if you want to, back slap for those who don't like hugs. But Jacob wept here. Why is Jacob weeping? Well, I have to imagine that the weight of all that God had done at this point. When you realize that God had worked, when God had provided, God made a promise to Jacob, undeserving of this promise. And yet here's God working, God having mercy on Jacob, God providentially providing a way, I should have used the word path, for him to go. God is working. It is so cool when you look back and you realize that these things are written for us to see God's hand, God keeping his promise. Jacob tells Rachel who he is, that he is a relative, kinsman. So Rachel, in all the friendliness of the day, took off running. "I am your cousin. It's so good to see you." She takes off running. Well, that went well. She's gone. Well, a little bit later, we find out that she ran home, told Laban what's there, and Laban turns around and comes running out to Jacob, verse 13. And we see that he ran to him, met him, embraced him, kissed him, and brought him into his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. All these things. "Yes, uncle, you will not believe what happened. I have a twin brother, Esau. And this happened. This happened. This is what we experienced. This is what I was running for my life because of this. And all of a sudden, God made a promise to me one night, and then this happened, and this happened, and here I am at this well." And the Bible tells us that Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone, my flesh," and he abode with him for the space of a month. And so for a month, Jacob is now living in his uncle Laban's home. Laban is an interesting character. We'll see a little bit more about him as we go into this. Laban allows things to control him too. He's not a pure individual. But here, God working, God providing. And then this is really cool to see this about Jacob. And again, Jacob, he's not a sissy. He's not this mama's boy sitting around doing nothing. Jacob's a driven individual, just like his mother Rebekah. Look at verse 15. It says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught?" For a month, Jacob has been a guest in his uncle's home. For a month, Jacob has been working for his uncle for free. And then Laban comes to him and says, "Why should you do this? You're my brother's son. You should be working for me, and I should be paying you for this." Jacob was an industrious individual. Laban did not see a reason to get rid of Jacob. After about a month, Jacob's not sitting around on his couch eating his potato chips. just enjoying the life? No, Jacob's a good worker, and Laban's going, as we see with Laban, money, 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 money. Laban is definitely, when we look at all the things in his life, when we go back to Rebecca, it's like Laban sees money. We're going to come here to Jacob. Jacob's like, oh, I see a great worker, somebody who takes care of my stuff. I see money. I see money. But Jacob's offered a proposition. Okay, work for me, and I'll provide you wages. So, what does he pick? What does he pick? Well, $20 an hour. We'll do $30 an hour. No. He says, I will work for you. Verse number 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy youngest daughter. Now the author of Genesis gives us a little background before he actually makes this statement. He tells us that Laban has two daughters. There's Leah and Rachel. Leah has, according to the Bible, there's the eldest. She was tender-eyed, or there was something about her that was weak, possibly in the eyes, possibly cross-eyed. Maybe she just wasn't as comely to look at. But there is something about her that caused people to, when they first noticed. But then you have Rachel, who is beautiful and well-favored, verse 17. So a proposition has been made. He wanted to say, I'll work for you 7 years for your daughter, Rachel. Laban didn't see a reason to get rid of him because he was a good worker. We have a positive thing about this opportunity here. I'm going to pay him. So they agree to the terms. Verse number 20. Excuse me, 19. Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Notice the thing about Jacob's character. He is an amazing employee. He's an amazing individual here when it comes to work now. It's not somebody where we think, oh man, this is not the guy I don't want to be. It's kind of reminiscent of when Paul exhorts us to be good servants in the book of 1 Thessalonians. How we are to be servants who serve willfully, dutifully to our boss, to our employer. To the employer, Paul said similar things about being fair. Understanding that, yes, character does go a long way. Having a good work ethic does go a long way. And we see Jacob here has a great work ethic to the point where his uncle is willing to give it. And now he's going to work for those 7 years. But in those 7 years, the Bible tells us that Jacob, it felt like it was a blur. Now, yes, we'll pause here real quick. The age gap. Jacob, at this time, is probably in his mid-70s. Well, how do we say that? How do we know that? Well, if we go to Genesis chapter 47, verse 9, we see Jacob is 130 years old while he is in Egypt. Joseph is 39 years old in Genesis 41. So that puts Jacob being about 90 years old when Joseph was born. And Joseph was born 14 years, give or take, after coming to Haran. And so you have in the ballpark, Jacob is around 70 years old. But again, the author made a point in telling us that a great rock laid across the well. And Jacob, by himself, moved this great rock. So if we were to put into our perspective, the individual we're dealing with is not a decrepit, with a cane person. He is a young, vigorous at heart individual who is able to do much. He is able to go forward and do great things still, yet. Here God has worked. God has providentially performed all these wonderful little pieces into his puzzle. And now, in this last little glint here for him, he sees the end. He sees the future. I'm going to get my bride. The promises that God made to me are coming true. This is wonderful. This is excitement. And for 7 years, he worked for his uncle, and it was but a blur. And I'll be honest, when I was dating my wife, it felt like a blur there for a little while. It really did. You're waiting, you feel like it's going to be forever. And then it was, wait, it's happening. Wow, this is crazy. And now we've been 14 years together, and that was a blur. So yeah, I can relate to Jacob here a little bit. Love can definitely make time fly. This is true. So as we get ready to go into this next little passage, we're going to see that deception again rears its ugly head. But again, if we go back, as we get ready to close here tonight, God provided. God providentially provided. God made a way. God put into motion, put into place all these things for Jacob because he is God. And God is a great God. He's not a capricious God who just, oh, I don't like this one. No, it is a God who is just, he is loving, he is merciful, and he puts it into play, his plan, and his plan will come to fruition no matter what. No matter what. And we're going to see here, next time we meet, how mankind tried to make some changes, tweaks to the plan. But God still works. God's still there. God's not gone. The promise keeper made a promise, and he is going to see it through. And so for us, when we look to the Old Testament, we can pick out these little things, these little character traits, these pointers and these thoughts, but all of this is pointing us back to God so that we can see the greatness of the God who has worked down through time, down to where we're at now. And as we go into the future, whatever may come, whatever may be, God is going to work there too. And it's all going to go according to his plan, according to his will. And so it's important for us as his children to realize, okay, as a child of God, am I allowing the will of God to be effective in my life? Am I submitting myself to God? Am I, Matthew Poole, allowing God and the Holy Spirit of God to direct my life? Am I allowing the Word of God to dwell in me, to effectively work in my life? Because it's the same God who's revealing himself to Jacob that died for us in the New Testament, that gave us the New Testament so that we can know him and to see him. Are we allowing God to work in our life? Because this is a great God, and we can have confidence as we look into the future. Our Father, we do thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for, Lord, your word, our ability to look back and to see your working in time and how you worked and providentially provided for Jacob. Lord, you promised that you would keep him, that you would bless him, and you keep your word. You keep your word through some of the darkest times of the nation's history. And Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you keep your word, that we are able to with confidence know that what you said would happen will happen and that you will keep it. And Lord, we do thank you for that great and marvelous salvation that you promised to all who will come to you, to all who will confess Jesus Christ. Lord, we do thank you for just who you are and praise you for the greatness and for the mercy, for your love, and for your justice. Father, you are great. In Jesus' name, amen.